I had a busy day yesterday, so I kind of had to write it all out while I was thinking about it. I knew what I wanted to say. Take that one out. We're going to go to Jude, and we're starting verse 17. Last week, who remembers what we talked about last week? We'll do a quick recap. We talked about what you might call the temporary benefits of the wicked, if you would even call it that, and ultimately the end of their road, as well as the end of ours, and the important takeaway from that, mainly, was that it served not only as God's judgment being served in a timely manner and on His time, but to give us a reminder as to who the ultimate judge truly is, and to call us to remembrance about what we would be if not for God in that same state. So not only does it show you their end, but it shows us our beginning and what our end would have been. And that's a real important thing. We're going to talk about that, so I'm going to give it away. No spoilers today. We're going to start in verse 17 and read through verse 23. So we're going to read that real quick so we can get going. But it says, "But beloved," and this is coming from verse 16, where it's talking about murmurs, complainers, and walking after their own lust and everything we just talked about. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh." Now, number one, what this really does, we break it up into different sections. You know, there was the ungodly man, and then we broke it up, and there was the fate of the wicked. And we talked a little bit about last week about how it's supposed to call us to remembrance as to what we should be doing. And that is I'm going to call it the purpose of the righteous this week. It's not alliterated, so forgive me, but it's the purpose of the righteous. And so we're going to go around, and what is the purpose of being righteous, of having righteousness, of knowing and trying to become more righteous? What's the purpose of all that? Well, without this remembrance, it's hard to find the purpose, the end game. So, number one, our purpose is to remember. You know, here in verse 17, it is brought to our observance again to remember. You know, last week it was talking about remember this, remember how this person, remember how the angels got thrown out. He just called that to remembrance. Now we're calling to remembrance all these words that were spoken that, hey, these guys are going to come. It's not some big surprise. You know, remember that this isn't some big surprise thing that's happened. It's been talked about for years, and it's still happening today. You know, the false prophets are out there, and they still seek to further their paycheck, not the kingdom of God. You know that guy that his eye was on the sparrow was truly on the salary, you know? And there was this one guy, I have plenty of quotes from these guys that were being funny up in the pulpit, they thought they were being funny, about how they spread their seed in hopes of growing a paycheck. That's what he said. And he waited, he stopped like this. You know, like, he said, "Man, y'all are a tough crowd." I'm like, you reckon? You're in the middle of a sermon. He's trying to speak on the parable of the sower, and he throws that out there. Why does he throw that out there? Well, obviously, he thinks he needs a raise. So he just keeps going on. But these, you know, it's not some big surprise that we have these guys out here. You know, these guys that are in it for the paycheck, that want to come up here and preach 30 minutes, an hour and a half a week, if that. Because a lot of times they have guest speaker for Wednesday night. So we have to look at it that way. This isn't some huge thing. They've told us in times past that these people are going to come and they are going to be seeking their own lust. And here's the big thing that really, it's really huge. It's like a big hit in the face for me when I was reading it. It's not a huge whammy that this is still going on. You know, Satan uses it for his own work. And it's the oldest trick in the book. These guys throw it out there, and they reinterpret the Bible their own way. And that's saying, "Yea, hath God said." That's all the way back to the beginning. So, I mean, it's not some big thing that they're doing. It's been told about us for years. And these people, and he even says it here, separate themselves to a whole new item of religion, if you will. You know, they set here it is. They set a group that'll change the world or revolutionize Christianity as we know it today. That is their mission, and that's what they put as their label to get the word out there to get people to donate to their cause. It's something that should be shameful to us because we're told to separate ourselves to a holy priesthood. But they have, you know, they took that page out of the book and took it for themselves to separate themselves onto something completely different, something new and exciting, and something for the young people, something for the older people. So, you know, we can have something for everybody, and we can really grow this movement for the Lord and still have a huge church. And the more tithes you take in, the bigger salary you should have, because I think, you know, most of them say 10% is about what they should get. That'd still be pretty sad. But that's generally what they're after. This new age revolution that they're coming at is something that's been coming for years, and they've tried it for years. But, it, you know, here in recent years, the last century or so, it's really taken hold. Their attack never relents. Their attack never stops. Their masterminds never stop thinking. Obviously, we have. With as much ground as they have gained, I mean, you don't do that with people pushing back. We've let some of it go. We've lost our purpose. So here in Jude, he kind of exhorts them and calls them back to remembrance. Say, hey, you know, these guys are going to be here, and they always have been here and always will be here. It's your job to not let that happen in your church, in your community. In your world, everyone preaches about the world being your neighborhood, being your family, especially your family. You don't let it happen. And they're out there improving our circles with new ways and revised versions of their Sunday school courses. Who here has heard about the Circle Maker? There you go. She's heard about it several times. She knows this illustration. I was in a church when we were scouting around, and I went with my sister for a little while to the Sunday school class, and it's when grandma was sick, and so my parents were in and out, they were in Georgia and they were taking care of her, and so I go to church with her because I couldn't drive as of yet. But in this course, it goes through with this hip young pastor who wears his denim button down and slacks and kind of walks around with his hands in his pockets like this all the time in all the videos. And he looks super spiritual with his head down like this. And there's like this soft music playing in the background and everything. And he goes through. And his church was growing. They were meeting in this little storefront church that he was renting with fold-up chairs that they had to move out of. You know, I think you all know what that's like. But that's what he was doing. Well, he needed a bigger church because his church community was growing bigger than this building could hold. But nothing's bigger than God, he opens with. And so he stumbled upon an old Jewish legend of some old guy drawing a circle in the ground and saying to God, I'm not moving from this circle until God sends rain, and I will pray always until he sends his rain. It's not in the Bible. It's not even in those lost books like they like to say. It's a legend. But he took a stick in the middle of a crowd. It was a big drought, been a drought for all year long. Their crops were dying. Their animals were dying. So he takes the stick, and again, he goes all the way around a circle and said, I'm not leaving this circle until God sends rain. Yes. He did not eat. He did not drink. All he did was sit in the circle and holler at God to send rain. And he was not moving until he did so. So he started walking around buildings, this hip young pastor dude did. Because at the end of the legend, of course, God sent rain and it filled it up, and so he left the circle and went and had a big feast. Because I don't know where he got. I guess all the animals didn't die because he still had something to eat. So this guy starts walking around. Every day he would walk 3 blocks. He found the building he wanted. And the guy would not sell it to him. So he started walking around, and he'd take a piece of chalk, and he would do this number around, and he'd draw a circle, lay hands on whatever building, and pray. And he'd walk and draw another circle and lay his hands on and pray. So the whole block was covered in these little circles that he's chalking on it, you know, and it's in the background. He's seen people scrubbing them off behind him, but he's sitting there just chalking them. And he did this for weeks on end. And of course, there's the dramatic video with the flashing lights with him drawing a circle and walking and everything. And he's going around. And so he lays hands, and then he keeps going back to this guy every week saying, I prayed for this building. I'm going to get this building. You're going to sell it to me. In which he would reply, no, I'm not selling you this building. So he continues walking around, chalking, he called it chalking, and laying hands and praying until finally this guy went bankrupt and sold him this building. Probably because no one wanted to rent a building or a guy walk around chalking it every day. But anyway, he said, and this is the moral of the story, that you have to find what you want before God will give you what you want. And so he was going to chalk and pray that building until God blessed him with it. Oh, you're telling me. Now, he gets through finally, and everyone hoots and hollers in this building while they're jamming in their new church. It showed a building, they've been in it for about 3 years before he wrote this book. But it shows how amazing God was and how much of a blessing he finally had earned. And of course, through this whole thing, it was a very emotionally stimulating video course. It was not taught. It was a video course that you took notes on. And it was a very visually stimulating video. But what really caught my, caught my attention about the whole thing is after this whole 5 week course, it was a long 5 weeks, he finally come out. And there was not one verse of scripture in the whole thing. The whole Sunday school course had no Bible in it whatsoever. It was all derived from that legend and his piece of chalk. And this was a Baptist church. This is what they were learning. This is what they were getting their lessons from. This is the most amazing thing in the world. We have to do this lesson. It's a good principle in it. I think that's the word they used. Name it and claim it. Find God's blessings. Quote unquote, God's blessings. And that's pretty sly. That you should slide all that in there and use the word God and Jesus and pray and not use a lick of Bible. Make it a lesson and sell it to all these churches. That's what we're up against. We're not up against little people with horns running around trying to destroy stuff. Obviously, he don't need much help if we'll buy into that junk and put it in our Sunday school class and teach it to the entire church and praise its dear name and sell the book that he wrote in the foyer. Sell it. So, remember what you're up against. Remember that it's not a surprise. But remember that it's not always easy to spot. It's right there in the church. So that our purpose of being righteous is who in that building watched that course, the teacher watched that course before he taught it. What made him think or not think and say, man, this is a really good course. But he never noticed that there wasn't a lick of Bible in it. I always had my Bible on my lap in the course, but it never opened. That would have been a warning sign for me. It would have been a red flag, but hey, the preacher gave it to all the classes to teach, and there was a young adult version, and there was a college age, I believe is what they call it, and I just went to that class because I didn't want donuts, if you can believe it, in Sunday school. And then there was a kids class, and then there was a, I forget what they call it, elder, there's some fancy name, it's the older people course, like your age. Yeah, senior citizens class. And they broke it up and they customized it for all these classes to touch base with that age group. With using certain word tracks for that age group. To penetrate as far as they can into that age group and into their minds. And now how many people are going to come out there and when you say, you just got to seek God's will. That means nothing anymore because now God's will is what they want. They just have to chalk it and claim it. And they gave out boxes of chalk in one of the classes. I'm not even kidding. And the tagline, and this is what really stings, the tagline for that entire class, that where they gave the chalk out, was go find God's will for your life. You go find it with a piece of chalk. Well, man, I want to own Walmart someday. So how long do you think that would fly? That probably wouldn't work. But how do we avoid all this? How do we avoid this? And I tried, that was like, I cut that down to like two paragraphs from where I had it, but it's still really long. But how are we supposed to avoid all this? That's major deception. That seems like it'd be child age to say, this ain't right. The only thing chalk's good for is drawing sunshine on the driveway. You know what I mean? You know, it's elementary. Well, if you go on, it talks about building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We are to build ourselves on the solid rock of this holy faith. How can we expect to make it in this thing on our own, being compassed about at every side with stuff like this? People throwing chalk at us. The only way is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we switched roads for a reason. Because it's the life. Not the chalk. It's the life. God already knows what's going to go down. One thing that pastor had right a couple weeks ago was that his eye is on the sparrow. And he does know what's going on here. But we have to equip ourselves to know how to face what's out here. To have a relationship with God. And why do we build ourselves on this holy faith? We are to pray. But not in the way that the circle maker said, where the object of prayer is to receive. We are to pray in His name and for His will, not for His will to be whatever we just chalked up. Prisoners had the chalk thing, you know, centuries ago, where they just write it on the wall how many years they've been in there. They took a page out of their book almost. Now, why are we doing this? It's kind of a domino effect. If you pray in the Holy Ghost and know that you're seeking His will, not what you want for your life, you can do what's in verse 21, you know. It's to keep ourselves in the love of Christ and to look at the mercy bestowed on us, even in eternity, all through eternity. We'll never truly understand it, but we have to keep going. Like it says in verse 22, we have to remember and keep ourselves in the love of God to see the mercy bestowed on us so that we can mirror it and have compassion on others. And that's the only way to make a difference. And that's where we've gone wrong in the church. We've mixed compassion with condoning. Compassion now means to accept them as they are. To pull them in under your wing. The only way to change them is to change you and then pull the old bait and switch. It sounds like a Larry Hill's car deal. Where you sign the papers for one, then they give you another and say, ha ha! Sign the papers, can't do nothing, sucker. And, you know, that's just the way religion is anymore. You know, you pull them in. You say, look at all these games and fun we have. We don't need to listen to no preaching. And they come in and you try to preach to them. What are you going to do? Chances are they're going to get mad, walk out, and never come back. Happens there, too. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Condoning, it's like trashing verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We've just thrown all that out. And we've taken verse 22 and said we could put that in church and make it look real good. We have to come to where they're at. Not like the Bible says where they have to clean up and come to where we're at. That's not the way it works. We've switched out that wording. We don't have fear. We don't have urgency. We don't have realization of what's going on. We've just brought ourselves to their level. Okay, look at it this way. We're supposed to reach down and pull them out. We're not supposed to come down to their level and then take the elevator back up. It don't work that way. Why do people fear elevators? Because most times they just fall and drop. It don't happen often, but like once, and that's all it takes. We don't have an elevator. We have ground, and ground doesn't go up and down. We go up and down as humans. Christians are stand on the high ground with Christ and to long to get closer to Him. You cannot get closer to Christ as you walk down towards the center. And we're not looking down on them either. Do not take it that way. Don't take it that way and run with it. To help somebody out of a hole, you don't climb down in the hole. You see them and you have compassion, like, oh, that's a bummer, dude. You're in a hole. You reach down and you pick them up. You don't pick them up, but you help pull them up. That is what compassion is. Compassion isn't saying, oh, man, you really like it down there in that hole. That's not compassion. That's if you can't beat them, join them. And you won't beat them with that attitude. We have to realize, it says, some with fear. It said, what happened to our fear? What happened to our love, our compassion? Well, look at with the heat of the church being turned down, we've lost these things with it. There is no heat to the church. Well, it's like a toasty, warm, comfortable feeling that you should be feeling if you're in church. No, that's lukewarmness, and we all know how that goes. That's what's happened to all of it. The purpose of being righteous is to be able to pull people up, not get down with them. And you cannot do both. So what's this about? What is the purpose of the righteous? It's very clear. As a center on Jesus Christ and understand how our lives can be lived better. And more importantly, to live to please Him and reflect others to Him. I was talking to one of my friends at work the other day. He said, life shouldn't be lived with you looking at Christ so much as it should be. You should just be a window to Christ. You live it so that they don't even see you. But Christ liveth in you. Just like that verse says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that verse kind of popped in my head and was a little clearer to me after that. Because it said, this life I live in the flesh, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We are to live so close to Him that they don't even see us. They just see the love and compassion of Christ in our lives. And they may not know where that love and compassion comes from, but they'll see it and they'll come to it and they'll hear you and they'll understand a little better. And you can point them to Christ. We're just an outlet for Christ to show His light here. We're not here to see how good we can be. We're here to show how good He is, and that's why we're here. And we're to do that with urgency and not mess around. Why do we hide behind Facebook like others do, like a coward debater? Go out and live for God. It's the only fight you'll ever win, and if you're truly in it. We put all these religious things on Facebook and how God's so good and how He's blessed our life and all that. We put that on Facebook. But then we come out and we're all just doom and gloom and nothing good happening to us in real life. But you just post it there because you feel obligated or because you read it and you say, hey, that's pretty good. Sin. Well, then you're just going about your life saying, I don't have nothing for breakfast. The Lord ain't blessed us here. I don't really eat breakfast anyway. Maybe He's trying to tell me something. I don't know. Lose some weight. Don't hesitate. And you can't waver. You have to throw it all in to God and join Him. When you join somebody, you don't just say, yeah, I'm with you when I need you. You don't say, okay, yeah, I'll come with you, but not right now. I need a nap. When you're with somebody, they don't like waiting on you. When you're ready to leave, they better be ready too. Get serious and know that people, your family, and your friends are going to hell. And you won't even live to tell them about it. Our purpose is not to tend the garden, but it is to plant it. You'll never see fruit if you never sow a seed. If you never get fruit, you're not a gardener. Wearing overalls, a straw hat, and toting a rake around does not make you a farmer. Owning a John Deere tractor does not make you a farmer, as long as many people like to think they do. Just like wearing a suit and carrying a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Christianity is not a religion. It is your life. And I don't know how to get that through people's heads. I'm a Christian by religion. That's what people say now. Well, Christianity is not a religion that Muslims want to kill. That's not the only thing it is. It's a people they want to kill. Why do you think they're so up against you? It's not because you can switch religions just, lickety-split, especially nowadays. You go across the street and you can be another religion. It's the way you live. It's who you serve. It's like a country. It's not a building you live in. It's a life you're living. Our purpose is to know our Lord and His Word and to not be ashamed of it. If you can't accept this responsibility today, like right now, then you're not a Christian. You're not going to be a Christian. And we can pray for you, but you ain't going to heaven. You got to be all in. You got to accept that responsibility. You have to overcome yourself. And that's the only way it's going to happen. And I wish we'd remember that. The purpose of being righteous is not to show off how good you are. Because mercy, we're not good. But through Christ, we can be righteous. We don't have to know a sinful life. We don't have to choose a sinful life. We don't have to choose sin. We don't have to choose hell. But you do have to choose which way you're going. Who are you serving? When you serve them, how often you serve them, and how serious you are about serving them. If you can't say, I'm all in, I'm going to do this today, my life is the Lord's, the hardest thing about it is getting past yourself. His burden is light and His yoke is easy after you get it on. Will you make that decision today? Think about it.